All right, so we're going to dig into Revelation chapter 13. We're going to do this in two parts, and tonight will be the first part, and obviously, and the first part will be about the about Satan and also the Antichrist, the person and things about the Antichrist. And then I've sent you a chart so I can show you the prophecies and the fulfillments. I want you to be able to see that, about how precise it is, despite the fact that it was 2,000 years apart, you know, or whatever it was. So let's look straight into the passage, and we see here the heading is the two beasts. Now, in the first 10 verses, this is the revelation of the revived Roman Empire. Okay, the revelation of the revived Roman Empire, and you'll see that as we work our way through. I do need to make it clear that when the Roman Empire collapsed, there's sort of a common understanding that when the Roman Empire collapsed, the whole thing just imploded. The barbarians flooded in from the north, and the Goths came in and basically took over the place, took over Rome, and the whole thing was put to death. And that actually isn't what happened. That's only half of what happened, because the expanse of the Roman Empire was so vast that there was actually an eastern and a western half. It was the western half, headquartered in Italy, that collapsed. The eastern half did not collapse, but actually continued on under the name that you would understand as the Byzantine Empire, or the Byzantine Empire, which was headquartered more around Constantinople and across into the what is today Afghanistan and the other Stan countries, and southern Russia, and you know, places like that. So and of course out of that came Eastern Orthodox religions, so you know, Greek Orthodox and Ukrainian Orthodox churches, which basically are reflective of Roman Catholicism. But they have their own little sort of variations and little weird deals that they do, waving stuff around. So that's where that all came from. But that, of course, has now was put to death, by the Turks. And, a long time ago, around about 1500, that happened. So, what we're looking at is the collapse of the Western Roman Empire, and in terms of the revived Roman Empire, we're looking at the revival of the Western part of the Roman Empire. There's a lot of scriptures that would we could use to fiddle that around, but I just want to sort of pass over that geography a little bit for you. So it says here, this is John now, and John's been talking about having seen the dragon, and how angry the dragon is because of the saints, and then in verse 13 it says, "is and," so the very first word connects what we've just studied with what we're about to study. So the and is a connecting word. So it says, and it says, "I stood upon the sand of the sea." Now, I won't go on too long about this, but there's some reason to believe that this might be a mistranslation, and it should be in "he," as in the dragon, stood upon the sand of the sea. John saw it, and he's reporting on it. So as to whether or not, it's only a very minor point, but it seems to actually fit the context a little bit better. If we see the beast standing upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. Now this beast rising up out of the sea is the Antichrist. Satan, the dragon, is the antithesis of God the Father. The Antichrist, quite clearly, is the antithesis of Christ. And next fortnight, when we get together and start off in verse 10, or verse, I think 10 it is, no, 11, it says, I beheld another beast, and that beast is the false prophet. And this is in chapter 13. This is where so much of Revelation comes into really sharp focus as to the forces that are operative or operating, if you like, during this time. So if you can just sort of fix in your mind what we're actually seeing here is a revelation of the Roman Empire coming back to life, and there's a prophecy of that in Daniel, and we're seeing, as that comes back to life, we're seeing that whole thing energized by a false trinity. And where we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as central and key to our faith, what we have here is Satan and mimicking God, and the Antichrist mimicking Jesus, and the false prophet mimicking the works and functions of the Holy Spirit. And it's all false. It's all pretend. It's all fake. But that's, of course, pretty much sums up the devil. Interesting here that it says that he rose up out of the sea. I've explained to you before that is not the waves and the water. This is the mass of humanity, and out of the mass of humanity comes the beast, comes the Antichrist. Now I want to just modify that a little bit for you to get this understanding. There's a sentence here. There's a phrase here. It's quite difficult to actually piece together. It says, he saw the beast stand on the sand of the sea, and that tends to suggest the beach, and it probably does. And the way that we sort of synthesize that together with what the beast coming up out of the mass of humanity is that it's the mass of humanity in and around the Mediterranean area. And we know, of course, that because of the rise of the Western Roman Empire, then it would be around the Mediterranean area. And so most conservatives, that's what's in view here. And so he comes up out of the sea with seven heads. It's a grotesque looking thing. It comes up out of the sea with seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name blasphemy. So let me just take you back. We'll look at it a little bit later as well. And let me just very quickly sketch this. We see this in Daniel where the prophecy says there were 10 heads, meaning 10 heads of government. So there were 10 heads, and then it says a little horn arose, and three were not. Okay, and when you sort of look at that, and you think, what on earth does that mean? Well, it's not actually too hard. There was 10 confederacies, 10 governments, having 10 heads, and crowns, not on their heads, but crowns on their horns. And the horns, of course, are indicative of governmental authority. That was a stamp of authority. It's an authoritarian, dictatorial, government. And on their heads was the name blasphemy. Blasphemy being complete opposition to everything that is righteous and proper and godly, and to God Himself. So this is wickedness personified. Crowns on the horns suggest that authority that rests in brute force and not in proper governance. Okay, that would make sense with the nature of this particular government. So back in Daniel, what we see here is the little horn, and the little horn is unquestionably the Antichrist. Nobody who writes on prophecy questions that interpretation. And so the Antichrist kills off three of these rulers, and he becomes the overall ruler, leaves seven rulers, but with the horns, with the Antichrist in charge of what's left. And what's left, the seven heads with the horns, is the revived Roman Empire. Just one thing to think about. Let's go into the second verse. It says, "And the beast which I saw," in other words, the Antichrist, "was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." Now, let's just stop right there. When you go back into Daniel chapter 7, what you're going to see is that the vision that Daniel interprets for Nebuchadnezzar, it says that the leopard is actually the Macedonian Empire, or Greek Empire, Alexander the Great. What is the significance? The leopard is extremely sleek and very fast, and the characteristics of the of Alexander the Great, the characteristics of his military campaigns was like the equivalent of the Nazi blitzkrieg. It was like boom, and it just happened really quickly and really smoothly. And that's the leopard. And then his feet were as the feet of a bear, and the bear is a big, strong creature that's afraid of nobody. And of course, back in Daniel, the bear lamb in its mouth, that is actually the Medo-Persian Empire. And then, of course, we see the mouth of a lion, and the lion is indicative and characteristic of Babylon. So there's the empires, and then it moves on to say, "And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." So the power and authority exercised by the Antichrist comes specifically from Satan. He is satanically empowered to do what he's going to do. Just to sort of backtrack a little bit there on the continuation of the eastern side of the Roman Empire was Constantine the 11th. So that's a fair way down the track. It was Constantine the 11th in the 1500s who lost the kingdom to the Ottoman Empire. And the Ottoman Empire from 1500s was still actually in control of the Middle East right through until the First World War, when they were actually defeated by the Allies. You've probably heard of the charge of the Light Brigade. Well, that was Australian and other soldiers on horses fighting the Ottoman Empire. So that's how far along that comes. Okay, so the dragon, Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And he says, now he says, in verse 3, anybody got a question? Are you okay for me to press on? Yeah, all good. In verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. His deadly wound was healed. Now, on the 4th of September, in the year 476, Romulus Augustulus was the Roman Empire, emperor, who had continually lost ground on the periphery of his kingdom to the Goths and to the barbarians, which of course were Germanic people, and they compressed down into the top of Italy and contained them within Italy, and then completely smashed them. And so Romulus Augustulus was actually the last of the Roman Empire, Roman emperors to be done to death. And it says that he was wounded to death, and his deadly wound, now it says, but his deadly wound is healed. This is resurrection, folks. This is a resurrection of the Roman, of the Western Roman Empire. And the world wondered. The world is in amazement at what's going on. This one world government is being brought to bear through the revived Roman Empire. And they are staggered, and they're in wonderment to such an extent that in verse 4 it says, and they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And that is just music to Satan's ears. The world is turning to satanic power, even as we sit here tonight. Now, I want to warn you about something. You see that? You see people do this? You know what this is? Satanic identity. This is acknowledgement of Satan's ownership of me. You know who I've seen do that just recently? Our chief health officer. Pictured standing there going like this. You know who else does it? The younger generation do it all the time. Some of them probably know what it means. Some of them probably don't. I was in a church service once. It was packed full of young people. And a bunch of these young people were standing up the back, holding up one arm, making that sign over the crowd, inviting Satan's control over that crowd. That's pretty scary, huh? And we see here that they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, because of the resurrection of Rome was so amazing that they just fell down in worship. And who was able to make war with him? And verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue for 42 months. Now, the two characteristics of the activity of the beast, of the Antichrist, the two crucial things in this second half of the tribulation period is blasphemy and deception. I want you to understand this, and this is a very serious point. You know, there's a scripture that's always worried me ever since I've become a Christian, from the first time I saw it. It says, not everybody who cries, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, or I will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. That ought to bother you. It bothers me. And I'll tell you why it bothers me. Because we see in the church, we see in the evangelical fundamental church, an easy believism that says, just put your hand up if you want to be saved, and I'll pray for you, and that'll be the deal done. No, it won't. Salvation comes as a result of repentance. There has to be a repentance. I was working in a university. It was a terrible place to work, but I was working there, and there was a fella came in one day, and my Bible was laying open at the Song of Solomon, because I was preparing a sermon from the Song of Solomon. And this bloke was a student, and he walked in, and he'd been to Carey Grammar, and he'd done all these things, and he would tell you that he was a Christian. And he walked in, and he looked over, he said, oh, the Song of Solomon, so what are you doing there? You're reading about God's dirty little love story. I didn't take all that kindly to that. I said, out you go, just out. I'm not going to sit here and listen to that. So off he went, and I don't know what possessed me to say this, because I don't think I've ever said it again, but I was making my way up the stairs to the cafeteria at lunchtime, and he was making his way down the stairs, and we kind of come face to face. I said to him, you know what, mate? There's something I want you to know. You've been exposed to a great deal of spiritual light. And there's a hot place in hell waiting for you. And walked off. And I walked off and thought, oh, geez, I probably shouldn't have said that. Any rate, I went and had my lunch and one thing and another, and 4 days later, that fella caught me in the corridor and he said, I need to speak to you. I thought he's probably going to tick me off for saying that. I said, sure, mate, let's go to my office. We went and sat down in my office, and he said, I haven't slept for 4 nights. He said, I haven't slept for 4 nights. He said, I've barely eaten. He said, I'm a mess, and you did it. You're the reason I'm a mess. I said, no, the reason you're a mess is because you're a sinner. And I told you about where you're going to go. I know. He said, I know that. And he said, I want to accept Christ as my savior. Can you help me? I said, yeah, absolutely. So I took him through the Roman road step of salvation. I said to him, you know, a proud cocky like you, mate, you need to get on your knees, and I'll get on my knees with you. And he got on his knees, and I put my arm around this fella, and I can remember his prayer to this day. He said, Father, thank you for bringing me across Neil's path. Thank you for teaching me about salvation, and I'm gonna seek to do better from here on in. Not saved. Amen. A prayer like that will not get you saved. And he went to get up. So I shoved him down. I said, you're not going anywhere, mate. He said, why? I said, what is wrong with you? Why can't you just tell God that you are a filthy human being, your life is just stained by sin, and you deserve to go to hell, and ask him to grant you the grace and the mercy to ask for forgiveness and to repent? And he goes, oh. So he bowed his head and he got it done the second time around. And the change in that man's life was so phenomenal. Robin knows who I'm talking about. He went on to become a member of Gideon's, and he's very faithful to his local church. But he would have got up from his knees thinking, oh, well, I've made this prayer. I want to be saved, so that's the deal. No, it's not. It isn't the deal. And that's the deception of Satan. I've told you many times in church, he doesn't want to come in and cause you to make a U-turn or a right-hand turn by 90 degrees. He just wants you to bump you offline enough to miss the truth. And in missing the truth, you will miss salvation and you'll be shouting, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. That's why we constantly try to make this really clear to people, because I don't want their blood on my hands. I don't want to end up in heaven giving an account of my ministry to God and saying, you didn't make things clear to people. You just tried to rush them into the kingdom. I don't want to rush anybody into the kingdom. But you know, even as careful as we are, there are still people who make spurious prayers of salvation, and you know it's not real because a month, 6 months, 2 years down the track, there's not the slightest change in their life. And yet we know that when Christ comes in, all things are made new. I mean, you should have seen that. Should have seen that brother of mine before he got saved. Righty. I mean, I was a babe in the woods compared to him. He got saved, and I couldn't believe the difference. He was a pest. And he come to our home in America and pestered the daylights out of us. But it wasn't until after I got saved I realized how bad I was. He could see that through the eyes of a born-again believer. And, thank God he come and told me about it. So the activities of the beast are blasphemy and deception. In verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. You see the three things? He wants to blaspheme the character of God in his name. God's, you know, in the Bible, names represent character. And so he wants to blaspheme against the character of God. He wants to blaspheme against the process or the spiritual methods of God, so the tabernacle, and he wants to blaspheme against the saints, those that dwell in heaven. And you know, we've had before, it just recently, speaking about how Satan at this moment in time has access to heaven, where he accuses you before the very throne of God for the sin that you commit. And verse 7 says his blasphemy, his principal blasphemy against the character of God is the fact that he claims to be God. And of course, you already know that when the abomination of desolation, when the temple is rebuilt, the Antichrist actually walks into the temple and demands to be worshipped as God. And that's when they'll realize that they've been done over. So verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This is a worldwide, one world government. That's what's coming. You're seeing the formation of it right before our eyes. So in this one world government, Satan has given the Antichrist power to make war with those who are converted to faith in Christ after the rapture. Now, just remember, those who are converted to faith in Christ after the rapture are those who have never had a chance to hear. Those who have had a chance to hear and have rejected Christ, when the rapture occurs, they will believe the lie and they will be deceived and they won't get another opportunity. But these are people who have responded to the ministry of the 144,000 who have come and preached the gospel to them, and they've received Christ, and immediately they're going to be under attack from the Antichrist, and there's going to be mass executions. And we know that because of the martyrs in heaven, under the table in heaven. Okay. So he's given to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So nobody misses out. In verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. When you first read that, you think, wow. But what about those who have received Christ as their Saviour? Well, look further. And from the foundation of the world. Okay. Now, I don't want you to get the idea, because it's erroneous. I don't want you to get the idea that when you come to faith in Christ, that some angel with great penmanship steps up to the book of life and inscribes your name into the book of life. So what happens? We have to delve into God's predestination and election and foreknowledge. So before the foundation, see what it says? From the foundation of the world. Every human being that is ever going to exist, his name is in that book. But as they make their decisions, they're blotted out. That ought to really sting you to know that. There are people whose names, God's compassion is such, he has put their names in the book of life, but their decisions to reject Christ causes their name to be rubbed out of the Lamb's book of life. And when the books are opened, their names will not be there because they've been erased. And then it says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Notice that the church is not mentioned here. And the reason, when it talks about the saints here, these are not church saints. These are tribulation saints. The church is gone. If this nonsense of post-tribulational rapture was true, they'd be talking here about the church. But the church is gone in the rapture. If any man have an ear, let him hear. And then verse 10 says, and he that leadeth into captivity, God will execute final judgment here. He says, he that leadeth into captivity, which of course is Satan, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. And he that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Is the patience and faith of the saints is knowing that, hey, listen, you know, we're persecuted right now. We're under pressure right now. We're being killed right now. But the day is coming, the moment is coming in time, when he who does the killing, when he who uses the sword, will himself be put to the sword by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And their place will be a place of terrifying torment. Now, I want you to take your sheet just to sort of summarize this for you a little bit. Hopefully you can keep this sheet and study this sheet a little bit, and it'll help you to piece together the prophecies about the Antichrist and the beast from the book of Daniel, and then the explanation of it in the book of Revelation. So we have the first beast, as we see in Revelation 13, 1-8, which we've just studied, and that's the Antichrist. And in Daniel, he's referred to as the little horn. Same person, okay? Different scripture. Look at the second one down. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. We just looked at that. And in Daniel, it says, it, the beast, will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. So they have a worldwide, one world government economy. He's in charge of the entire world. Nothing escapes. And both the prophecy and the fulfillment tell us that. The third one down, for 42 months, 13 and a half, 13.5 in Revelation, for 42 months it was given to him to make war with the saints, 3.5 years, the time of Jacob's trouble, the end of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And in Daniel it says the saints will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Now that is a Hebrew idiom meaning 3.5 years. A time is one, times is two, and a half a time is half. So that's 3.5 years. So both times, the prophecy and the fulfillment, indicate that he has victory over the saints for a period of 3.5 years, a terrifying ordeal for those who will be on earth at that time. The second last one, the beast in 1920, the Antichrist will be thrown alive into the lake of fire. In Daniel, it says the beast was slain and his dominion will be taken away. His dominion will be annihilated and destroyed forever. There's no coming back from the lake of fire. You're done. You're there for eternity. And so the statement here is that the Messiah destroys both at his second advent. Both the prophecy and the fulfillment indicate the Messiah destroying the Antichrist at his second advent. And then the last one, those in Revelation, those who had not worshipped the beast came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's chapter 20. We'll get there eventually. And in Daniel it says, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints. The very people this jackass went after and persecuted are going to be given the kingdom that he coveted so greatly. So immediately following both their destructions, there are saints. The saints will receive the messianic kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, when he comes and sits upon the throne of his father David and rules the world in peace and prosperity, where there's no sickness, where there's no war, where there's no devil, there's no deception for 1,000 years. So that covers that. Now, I just want to finish with this one thing. You know, in Genesis, when we were there, in the very first one, we looked at Jesus in Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 3, it says, God says to the devil, you shall bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And I said to you then, and I say to you again, the bruising of Christ's heel is temporary and non-fatal. The crushing of Satan's head is fatal and eternal, and he will suffer in the lake of fire. The very first prophecy of the Bible. And here it is exploding all over the pages of the book of Revelation. How good is that? The Bible is just astounding, is it not? So there's actually that's sort of like skimming stones to try to give you a good understanding of that passage. There's a great deal more within that scripture that you can dig into, but I think all that will do is create some confusion. So what we've tried to do is scrape the cream off the top, if you like, so that you get the general run of this. and so that you understand that the prophecies from the book of Daniel are quite precisely fulfilled in the book of Revelation. And of course, next time we're together, we'll look at the false prophet. We'll look at how he is an archetype of the Holy Spirit. And we'll look then at some of what a one world government is actually going to mean to people living on the planet. So before we go, if you need to go right now, you wish to go, you're welcome to do so. If you'd like to ask questions, I'm happy to stay on as long as you like. I'm happy to take any comments, any questions, just fire away.